Genesis 34. Now, tonight our topic is going to be about indifference. If you saw that in the bulletin, then you saw that that what we're going to be speaking about tonight is indifference in the family. Specifically, we're going to be talking about indifference when the leadership or the leader of the family is indifferent. It's very dangerous. It's destructive. It causes division within the family. And so we're definitely going to see that tonight, indifference in the family. So let's read a few verses and stand together with me when we do that. Genesis chapter 34. We'll read verses 1 through 5. And then we will read verse 25 to the end. Okay, 1 through 5. Genesis 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. His soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. By the way, that's exactly how he said it. It's in the imperative form. Verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. So what did he do? Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. So he did nothing. Verse 25. It came to pass in the third day when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive, spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said unto Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, and I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Father, tonight we pray your blessings and your help to identify a struggle that we have potentially in our life. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Please, thank you for standing. Indifference. We're talking about indifference tonight. We are definitely going to see the spirit of indifference in Jacob. Now, indifference means the lack of interest or concern. Eli Wiesel, who is a renowned novelist, philosopher, and Holocaust survivor, said a few things about indifference. Listen to what he said. There is nothing worse in life than indifference. Indifference to evil is evil. So in other words, he personified evil. And if evil had a comment to make about indifference, evil would say, indifference is evil. In other words, at times indifference is even worse than being evil. That's what this man said about indifference. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of knowledge is not ignorance, but indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, but indifference. The opposite of life is not death, but indifference, because he or she who is indifferent is actually dead without even knowing it. That's powerful statements about indifference, wouldn't you say? Families are in trouble today, and we can make a very clear observation about that. But why? Because of indifference. The indifference that is primarily due to a lack of concern, to a lack of interest in regards to the needs of the family.
difference.
Now, this story is a very interesting and amazing story as it fits in the broad narrative of Genesis. How can we reconcile the meaning of this story that seems almost crammed in there? Have you ever read through Genesis and get to this chapter and think, why are we hearing this story about Dinah? I mean, we're hearing about God bringing reconciliation between Jacob and his brother Esau, and we understand that because Jacob is moving into the Canaan land and he needs to make reconciliation with Esau so he can be in the land. So we see that take place with Esau and Jacob. And then we see the next narrative where the brothers of Joseph begin to rebel against their father, against their family, and throw their brother into the pit, which we're going to start to see next time. But why this story of Dinah? Well, it's a story that's a transitional story. Now watch this. It takes us from where Jacob was with his brother Esau, and we didn't know much about the family. We hadn't heard much about Simeon and Levi and Issachar and all of the brothers. Matter of fact, we hadn't heard much about Joseph at all. We don't know anything about him in the reconciliation process of Jacob and Esau. And then this story takes place, and the very next thing we know of, the brothers are throwing Joseph into the pit. Now, what would take a family from where they are, gathered together, going through some of the struggles they're going through, to the next thing we know it, the family is completely divided, and they're throwing one of their brothers into the pit. Where does this division happen? Where does it take place? Right here. This is the transitional story. This is a story we can look at and see where the family is, the process of the division of the family is taking place right here. So, as we get into the story, we see in the beginning that the world, we have a glimpse at the world here. And the world is improper. The world is dangerous. There's some young people in here. You need to understand, the world is dangerous. It's alluring though, isn't it? You see the world and it's captivating. It looks fun, enticing, but it's dangerous. And it's improper. And the world often creates problems in our families and in our young people's lives because of the convincing nature of the world, the demand of the world. And we definitely see that in our verses. Look at verse 1. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which he bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Let's talk about that for a minute. I've heard preaching about this. You've probably heard preaching about this, or at least looked at it yourself. And the thing, you know, I've heard guys just camp out right there, just preach, you know, for a long, long time on Dinah going to see the daughters of the land. But let's just do some history here. What does that mean? Is it dangerous what she did? Well, one thing we can observe about this is what she did was improper. She should not have been going out with the daughters of the land. We know that to be true. Constantly in the book of Genesis, the idea is condemned of being with the women of the land. You can just find that phrase all through the book of Genesis and you'll find that it's condemned every single time. So being with the women of the land. It also seems to be condemned here because as she goes out with the daughters of the land, she potentially is going to be introduced to the boys of the land. Right? And so it's dangerous. It goes on in verse 2. Let's see what happens. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, what did he do? Well, he went to her mother and her father, and he wants to have her as his courting, you know, relationship. So he goes through the proper channels. No. Matter of fact, the Bible says he took her. You know what that phrase means? It means he snatched her away. It goes on to say that he lay with her. And when you combine those phrases, he took her and he lay with her, the implication there is that this is a rape by force. It's exactly what happened. And the Bible says he shamed her, which makes it absolutely clear what happened. He took her, he forced her, and he shamed her, which means to defile her. His actions are condemned by the writers of the Scripture, and we can see it by the way it's written. He took her, he lay with her, and he defiled her. So what does he do next? Verse 3, it says, his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. His soul clave unto her. You think that's a healthy cleaving? Of course not. This is lust. It's driven from the passions from within. He cleaves unto her. He's not going to let her go. He wants to continue in his activity. So he keeps her captive. And we know that's true because we looked at verse 25 and read to the end. Whenever the brothers Simeon and Levi went and killed everybody in the city, who did they then retrieve from the house of Shechem? Who did they retrieve? Dinah. Because she was held captive. She wasn't freed. He wanted to continue to lay with her. He wanted to continue this process that he had already engaged in. So verse 3, his soul clave to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel. He spake kindly unto the damsel. He was attached to her. He spoke reassuredly unto her. But notice verse 4, because it shows us his real attitude. He spake unto his father Hamor, and he said, get me this damsel to wife. It's in the imperative form. We said that in our reading. It means he bluntly told his father, you get me this girl as my wife. No questions asked. Do what I said. That's what he said to his father. Now, it's interesting to me, along the way, why children are the way that they are. And normally, especially if you find in scriptures that there's a brat, and this guy is just a total brat, that normally it's something that is caught. It's not something that it happens by chance. And his father actually, you know, follows through with the strategy to try to get this daughter for his son, but he had his own purposes. He had his own reasons. Not just to give his son whatever. Oh, you want a daughter? You want this daughter to be your wife? Okay, let me go talk to Jacob and we'll get her for your wife. Well, he had his own purposes. He was thinking of financial gain, and we'll see that for sure. But leadership. This story is about the ineptness. This story is about the indifference of Jacob. And the leadership of the family who responds to this scenario responds with indifference. And indifference in the family is when you will not deal with problems in the home. There's problems there, but you're not dealing with it. That's indifference. Verse 5. Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Time out. Dad, you just heard about what happened. And we know that this wasn't something that was, you know, that was just, you know, that was innocent or pure. I mean, you just heard that your daughter had just been raped. And that is a very graphic word. But that's what happened. Now his son, in the Bible says, his sons were with the cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. His daughter had been shamed. She had been defiled. His sons were in the field, and he planned not to tell them until they came. You know what that means? He said nothing. He said nothing. So the proper response, what should he have done? Well, his attitude, his response should have been what his son's spirit was. Now, I'm not talking about what they actually ended up doing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the way they responded initially to this news is exactly how Jacob should have responded. Grief and righteous indignation, righteous anger, which would lead them to deal with the problem. Look at verse 6. And Hamor, the son of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. Okay? The sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were, watch this, they were grieved and they were very wroth. You know what? If this is my daughter, that's exactly how I'm going to feel. Can't you just see that? That this would be a normal response if your daughter had been defiled this way? They were grieved and they were wroth. These are the brothers. Because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter. which ought not to be done. That phrase, ought not to be done, means it wasn't proper. It wasn't handled properly. It wasn't done properly. And so it was his daughter that was defiled. He said nothing. His reaction contrasts his son's reaction, who when they heard, they were hurt and they were furious about it. Folly in Israel means to bring evil upon the people. Folly is senseless, disgraceful, immorality, profane actions, shame, out of favor. And it ought not have been done, which means it was not proper. Yeah. So indifference. Jacob was indifferent. And his indifference was that he would not deal with the problem. Can I say that? If we're going to define indifference, let's allow the scriptures to define it. Indifference is to do nothing. Let me have your attention up here. I have a few sleepers out there. Don't be sleeping now. That's indifference, wouldn't you say? Indifference is whenever you know, watch this now. I'll get back to my notes in just a minute. Indifference is whenever you know there's a problem and you won't do anything about it. Indifference is whenever you know God wants you to do something and you won't do it. Indifference is whenever you know a change needs to be made, but you are not willing to make that change. So it's indifference. You allow something to continue that needs to be removed or changed. Indifference is when you will not deal with problems, and that's what Jacob was. Now I'm going to show you, in the end, the destructive nature of indifference. So if you have problems and you're just allowing them to go and you're not dealing with them, I mean, we're talking about something that has a destructive nature in its root, and it will bring destructive things into your life and into your family. So it's when you won't deal with problems. Let's see that. Verse number 8. Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray, give her him to wife." Now, all the time, we have to remember, she is being held captive. And both parties know this. So it's almost like they have a ransom going on here. Verse 9, "And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions." So he wanted to bring a unity between Shechem and Dinah, right? But he had an ulterior motive, didn't he? He wanted to bring the two nations together. He wanted to bring the two families together. And so that we would dwell together, that we would share our families together, that we would share our possessions together mutually. And so the attitude here is irrelevant. The attitude of Dinah is irrelevant. She's being held captive. What we know that's happening here is that a marriage is being proposed between these two nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of the Hivites. Now watch this. This is a marriage, an intermarriage that is strictly prohibited by God. Deuteronomy 7:3. Do not unite with the people of the land, God said. So it's strictly prohibited. Now, if something's wrong between with your daughter and you say nothing and you do nothing, that is indifference. But now we're moving to a whole nother level of indifference when there's a problem that's deep that would affect the entire family, that would affect everything by intermarrying with the people of the land that God has strictly prohibited. Now we do see that, we do know, and we learn later that there's leverage, and this is a level of manipulation. But one thing we also know is that Jacob, once again, doesn't say anything. Verse 11, "Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give." Now this is Shechem. Out of nowhere, this guy speaks up. And we're not talking about a small conversation that's happening between Hamor and Jacob as they're talking about intermarrying, bringing their families, the nations together. This is a long conversation. This is a long process, a long marriage that's going to take place. And it seems out of nowhere, this guy Shechem speaks up and says what he says in verse number 11. "Let me find grace in your eyes that you shall give... And what you shall say unto me, I will give. In other words, I'll give you anything if you let me get married to Dinah. Verse 12. Ask me never so much the dowry and gift. In other words, anything and I will give according to as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. You know what Shechem's trying to do? As he speaks up in disrespect. This is disrespectful what he just did. To speak up. He had no place to speak up. But he speaks up. And what he's trying to do in his lust is legalize his sin. Because now he's captured Dinah. He's using her as leverage and manipulation with Jacob. Because he wants to legalize what he's done. Because if they're married, then everything he did is legalized in his eyes. But you know what's amazing about this is Jacob says nothing. I don't see any commentary from Jacob, do you? Look at verse 13. The sons of Jacob answered. Where's Jacob at? Is he there? Did you not hear the two things that are happening here? Your daughter just got violated and defiled. And now there is an offer here for you to unite with a nation that God has strictly prohibited. And you say nothing? Leadership does not deal with problems in family when he's indifferent. Did you hear that? An indifferent leader will not deal with the problems. But guess what those who are grieved and hurting do? Oh, they're going to deal with the problems. So in other words, here's what happens. Leadership is not doing his job. So the ones that are not in leadership, who actually are upset about the problem, they're going to step up to the plate, and here's what they say. If you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. But whenever somebody else who is grieved and hurting and has this anger and this wrath going on inside of them, and it's building and it's stirring, and part of the anger is because of the indifference of the leadership, you are going to have a very strong overreaction. And it's exactly what these sons do. Because Jacob won't deal with the problem, the sons overreact. And so there's an overreaction. See what they say in verse 13. And their words here are riddled with deceit. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father. Notice that next word. Deceitfully. My question as I was reading this, and also just really trying to figure out what's going on in their mind. Whenever you are full of anger and bitterness and wrath, and you know that you're not going to follow through with a strategy, it might be that you're going on a whim here. You don't really know the whole plan yet. It might be that they answered deceitfully, but they don't really have it all worked out that they're going to kill every single male in the whole village with the sword. They might not have that all worked out yet. Ultimately, that's what they did. But one thing that we do see is in the beginning when they respond, it's with deceit. It said, because he had defiled daughter, or rather Dinah, their sister. Verse 14. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our daughter, or rather our sister, to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you. If ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. We do know that they are not being honest. So they say, indeed, Shechem, indeed, Hamor, we will unite with you, full of deceit. They're lying to them. And they say, only thing you need to do is to make yourselves to be circumcised, as we are, and then we will do this thing. Yeah. Verse 17. By the way, let me make a note in verse 14. You see that word reproach, the last phrase? For that were a reproach unto us. It's almost like they're bringing a word in here to say their real feelings. The word reproach is a shame. And that's exactly what they did to Dinah. It would be a reproach to us. It's almost, In their deceit, they're also being extremely sarcastic. Okay? Verse 17. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then watch this next phrase. then will we take our daughter and we will be gone. That's a threat. Because the daughter Dinah is in the house of Shechem. And they said, if you don't do this thing, just so you know, we're going to go get her. And we're going to leave. That's a threat. Verse 18. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son, and the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Let's deal with this last phrase, more honorable than all the house of his father. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he was respectful. It doesn't mean that he was one to be emulated. Honorable simply means he was the one with the most power. He was the one with the most authority in his father's house. The one that was the most respected in that, the most important person in his father's house. Basically what it means is, if Shechem said it, that's what happened. And we already observed that earlier in the story. Whenever he said, give me this damsel to wife. And Hamor moved forward with it. Okay, so they have made the agreement. He's totally infatuated with Dinah, full of lust. And now in our next section here, 20 to 24, we're going to see the true attitude, the true heart of Hamor. Because Shechem is filled with lust. He's already taken and defiled Dinah. Now, what about his father to be so quick to go with this plan? Let's see that in verse 20 to 24. Hamor and Shechem, the son, came to the gate of the city and communed with the men of the city, saying, listen to what they say. These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let us dwell in the land and trade with them for the land. Behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters for us to wife, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Now notice verse 23. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they'll dwell with us. So here's what he said. He said, we got to go through with this plan. Hamor gets together with those of the city, and he says, we got to go through with this plan. Well, why do we need to do this? Well, we got to unite with this family, and we need to make this intermarriage with this family because of the financial gain it's going to cause us. We are going to be filthy rich if we unite with this family. You know what you don't hear anything about in that little commentary there? You never hear about Shechem. You never hear about Dinah. You never hear that Dinah is being held captive in Shechem's house. You never hear about that. You never hear that he took her and defiled her. None of that is brought up in this little meeting. The only thing that's brought up is that we need to engage in intermarriage with this family and unite our families together because of the wealth that it's going to bring to our family and to our nation. It's going to bring a financial profit and financial gain like you cannot believe. And it's the only thing that is mentioned in this commentary. And this is the heart of Hamor. And should we be surprised that Shechem is the way that he is? Verse 24, Hamor unto Hamor and Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out to the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, and they went out of the gate of the city, so they went through with the plan. They said, well, if this is going to make us wealthy, and there's nothing that's going to stop this thing, let's go for it. Now, I'm not going to deal with the details of circumcision here, but let's just let it be known that this is not a comfortable process that's taking place here. It's a very painful process, and it takes a while to heal from such a process. And it came to pass, verse 25, that on the third day, and I was doing some work on this, some research, and found that the third day is the day of the most pain. So it happened 3 days before. The third day is the day of healing whenever you literally are immobile. You're not able to even get up and move because the pain is so severe. So they waited for the third day whenever the pain would be so severe that no one would be able to move. And the Bible says, verse 25, the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi. Do you find that it's interesting that it says Dinah's brothers there? Dinah's brethren? It doesn't say Jacob's sons. It doesn't say that. It says her brothers. Can you already start to see the separation and division in the family? Can you already start to see that the favoritism that we so clearly see in chapter 25 when Jacob saw Joseph as his favorite? that it's already caused a division that is deep in the hearts of his children, even right here. Dinah's brothers took each man his sword, came upon the city boldly. You know what that word boldly implies? It implies that they had absolutely not one ounce of fear. Bold. It means they knew their mission and they were not afraid. Not one ounce of fear. Boldly they came and they slew all the males. This is inclusive. And we are not excluding even one male. All of the males were killed. They slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. They took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Now, a question that I had is why all of the males? Why didn't they just go into the house of Shechem and kill Shechem and kill Hamor, his father? Why didn't they just do that? Well, here's what they're taking care of. They're taking care of the repercussions. Because if they go in and kill these two, and then they don't kill anybody else, then now here they have danger of going to war with this nation after they're healed. So they think, you know what? We're going to take care of this problem. We're going to take care of these two who are the ones who caused the problem, and we're going to kill all of the males to take care of any future problem we might have. So their plan was well planned, strategized, and they went and took care of it. Verse 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain. This would have been later. I was staggered by that. I had to come back to this one and really look at it. Because the sons of Jacob would mean more than just Simeon and Levi. That means the rest of the guys came. And they started spoiling the city, and they took, because they had defiled their sister, and they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all the wealth and all their little ones and their wives they took captive and spoiled all that was in the house. So all the sons came. All the brothers get involved with the pillaging. So leadership. We've talked about what when a leader is indifferent, those that are angered and those that are upset, whenever something is not done about the problem, what do they do? What are those that are actually upset about it do? They overreact. And I want you to know, whenever these two brothers, Simeon and Levi, get in there and they kill all of the men in that city, the writer of the book of Genesis here is not condoning their action. We're not saying that what they did is okay. We are saying that their attitude in the beginning was a righteous indignation, but the way they responded was an overreaction. Why did they overreact? Because their father was indifferent. Leadership, when it's indifferent to the problems, is caused because of his selfishness. So if a leader of the family is indifferent, it's because he's selfish. Verse 30, and I don't think we can get anything else out of verse 30 other than this man is the most selfish. This is one of the most selfish verses I've read lately. Look at verse 30. And Jacob said unto Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land. You want me to tell you what he just said there? It means you've disturbed me. Why? Because you made me not popular anymore. That's what he just said. You disturbed me, my sons, because I'm not popular anymore. Because of what you did. I'm only concerned about his popularity. He goes on and he says, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. You know what you don't see in that verse? You don't see any condemnation of the massacre that just took place. He didn't say anything to these two guys about what they just did. He didn't say anything to them about the abuse, the deceptive abuse that they used of the circumcision, which is sacred. When they lied to these men saying if they would just be circumcised, their nations would unite. It's a lie. And they used what God considered sacred, the circumcision, in this process of deception. He didn't say anything about that. He didn't say anything about a breach of contract, which would have to do between them and God for uniting with this nation. He wasn't worried about his daughter, which we've seen all through this story. He wasn't worried about the intermarriage with the Canaanites. There was only one thing that Jacob was worried about. Can you tell me what it was? Himself. He was only worried about himself. And indifference spawns from an attitude of selfishness. So, what did it do to the family? Verse 31. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? The language here continues to point to the reality that this family is divided. And then whenever we moved into chapter 35, it is crystallized that this family is divided. It's not your daughter that they've defiled. It's our sister. Because obviously you don't care about her enough as your daughter as we do that she's our sister. The family split right down the middle. It's a sharp contrast that we see. Jacob's indifference and his passionate attachment to Joseph and Benjamin. Jacob's indifference seemed to prompt the brother's violent overreaction. And it was motivated by his selfishness and created a great gulf in the family. And this is important to us because the same thing happens today. Leaders of families today are indifferent to problems in the family. And it means that they're not dealing with the problems. And their indifference is caused those who are grieved within the family to overreact. Just the same way. And this indifference is motivated again by selfishness. And eventually we'll divide our families. Let me give you an example. A few examples. A leader is indifferent to problems in the family whenever his children are engaging in questionable activity and he says nothing to them about it. Like they're doing stuff outside of the house, or hanging out with people they shouldn't be hanging around with, doing things they shouldn't do. He knows about it, but he doesn't say anything. That's indifference. It's indifferent whenever a husband will not call somebody, whether it's in the family or a neighbor, to deal with a problem. And we have problems in our family. We have problems with the people that we deal with in our neighborhood at times. And it's okay to calmly call somebody and deal with a problem, but indifference says, well, I'm not going to call them. And just sort of let it fester, you see? Indifference is whenever a husband will not address the needs of his wife or his children. You know what that looks like? Neglect. Neglect. Lack of concern. Dads aren't spending time with moms. Dads aren't spending time with kids. It's indifference. Indifference will cause those who are grieved and upset about these problems to overreact every single time. So that you got a child in your family, a young person in the family who's involved with some stuff they should not be involved with. The leader of the family is not dealing with the problem. And the other people that are involved in the family are really grieving and upset about the problem in the child, potentially. And because leader isn't saying anything to the child and dealing with the problem in his indifference, mom overreacts. Very strongly overreacts. And it manifests itself with yelling and saying things and doing things that really don't need to be said and don't really need to be done, but it's an overreaction to deal with indifference of leadership. Indifference of leadership in dealing with people that are in the neighborhood or family members and it's not being dealt with, then those that are grieved or upset about the problem overreact and, you know, are even more harsh towards those that have offended. Even more upset towards those who are offended because leadership isn't dealing with the problem. When leadership doesn't deal with a marriage issue or a children issue, I want you to know something. If a husband in the family is not dealing with a problem between him and his wife on his side, he's not dealing with the problem, then the wife will always overreact to the problems. There will be an overreaction, and it normally is a very dramatic display. Why is it dramatic? And by the way, am I only condemning one side here? Because this is very one-sided, it seems, when we speak to leadership in the family. But I want you to know, indifference can touch every part of the family. Indifference can touch the husband, the indifference can touch the wife, indifference can touch the children. It's a lack of concern. It's when we don't respond when we know we should respond. But this, I mean, tonight, I don't know how we can point anyone else out here than Jacob is indifferent as the leader of the home. And whenever he doesn't deal with the problem, it causes an overreaction, and it always happens in our families as husbands. When we don't deal with problems, then there'll be an overreaction of our wife, of our children. You know what indifference is motivated by every time? Selfishness. I do not have time to deal with this problem right now. Really? Well, what do you have time to deal with? I will have you know that they are the last person on this planet that I am going to call on the phone and deal with this right now. Really? So you're not going to deal with it? Who are you going to call on the phone? Well, she just needs to buck up and get over it. They just need to buck up and get over it. Wait a second. A family needs the assistance of a godly leader to deal with problems. We need to give our full attention, undivided, to deal with these issues. Because if we don't, you need to mark this. No matter who you are in the family, if we deal with problems with a difference, it will always bring division in the family every time. It will always divide the family every time. So families are split up because of indifference. Husbands and wives will not stay married if there's indifference within the family. I know many along the way who are committed. We are not going to get divorced no matter what. No matter what anybody says, we are not going to do it. It's sin. It's wrong. But then we live, continue in the indifference, and our marriage is just a miserable. Husbands and wives, you know, children and parents, children with each other. Indifference creates these problems. Listen, the other day we were looking at some videos. Brother Chad fixed the iPhone that's been broken for like a couple years. And because the screws on that thing, you have to see with a magnifying glass. And I don't know how he fixed it. He lost one of the screws. Actually, he finished with an extra screw. Okay, so it works. It's all that matters, right? Hey, listen, Apple did not need that many screws, okay? They didn't need that many screws when they built that phone, but Chad proved it. So anyway, he fixed this phone, so it was a blessing because now that the phone is fixed, we can go in and see the pictures that she took when she first bought the phone, which was like, who knows how many, like 3 or 4 years ago, you know? And so we were looking at, we were watching videos, and one of the videos was when we first moved here 4 years ago. And the boys, it was great. I mean, it was really hilarious. The funniest part of that video was Andrew was just almost 2 years old, I think. And he was running around with his diaper on, and it was just so funny to hear him, you know, talking. And he was running around, jumping on the couch. I think Grant had a bucket on his head, you know. And they were bonking their head on things. Some things don't change. Just slamming their head on stuff. They were jumping off of things and wrestling each other to the ground. And we were just laughing and watching it again and laughing and watching it again. And then my heart broke. Because every time we watched it, I saw myself in the background. Sitting in a chair, reading a book, and my head never looked up. Not once. to watch my children running and jumping the bucket, laughing, banging their head on something. I was looking at a book and I never looked up. And you know what broke my heart? Not because I was reading a book and I never looked up. It broke my heart because I don't remember those times when we first moved here. He was almost 2 and Ethan was just 1. I don't remember those days because I was so consumed with other things that I was indifferent to my own family. And I just want you to know tonight that if you felt even a touch of conviction about what you've heard, join the crowd. Because I mean to tell you, God has been working on my heart about indifference. And the last thing I want to be in my family is an indifferent leader. I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want to be distracted by indifference so that ultimately in the end, it causes division in my family. Because it will. And it'll cause division in your family. So we need to deal with indifference. Pay attention. To watch. To deal with problems. Not in overreactions, dramatic displays. No, no, no. Righteous indignation. Grief. And do what needs to be done to deal with the problem, but don't be indifferent. Because indifferent divides families. Father, tonight we pray that you'll help us in our struggle to be the kind of families that you want us to be. Lord, it might be that indifference has struck at the core of a lot of the problems that we have. And so I pray, God, that you'll help Lord, us in this struggle that we have in our life to not be indifferent, but to be concerned and to deal with problems, to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done. Help us to identify the needs that we have individually tonight. Might be a child tonight, a young person tonight that's been indifferent. Might be a wife tonight that's been indifferent, or a young lady that's been indifferent. Potentially a man here tonight, husband or someone, Lord, that has been indifferent. Pray, God, that your touch would melt our hearts and that we might respond to you. It's in your name we pray and ask.